it was an incredible time. We were there, and my wife had, like, spent money on these tickets. So, you know, like, we was there. Like Chancellor, the freaking rapper, was, like, right there. And I knew I was having a good time because, I don't know if this happened to you, but the next morning when you look at your Instagram story from the night before, you're like, ooh, wow, I was more turned up than I realized. You know, like, you know, I expected to take videos, like, and be rapping along, but what I didn't expect is, like, to be using the selfie camera to be like, woo, it's your boy and I'm here. Check it. Like, I was real embarrassed the next day. I was like, yo, Trader Joe's, Rosé, hey. It was good and it was fun. And we had been counting down the days and we just had a blast. I was blowing up people's feeds like that whole night and it was fun. And we had just been waiting and waiting for that. And 2 days before, this was on Tuesday, actually, the day before, many of you, like myself, had woke up to a bunch of phone notifications about an event that happened in Las Vegas, about a shooting. I wake up early, so I'm sitting there with my cup of coffee, and something apparently has happened at this concert, and I'm, like, reading, and there's been a shooting, there's been a mass shooting, and more information is just coming out, but videos have already been released, and you can watch, and you can see people are, like, celebrating. They're at a concert. And you can hear what sounds like, is that those fireworks or what's that popping sound? And you realize, oh, those are gunshots. Those are shots ringing out into a crowd of people who are enjoying themselves, who are with friends and family, enjoying music they enjoy together. And you just hear it. And you just see people slowly begin to realize what's happening. And it just began to turn and turn my heart. And let me tell you, those few days leading up to the concert I've been waiting for were dramatically different because of my Monday morning, because of what happened that Sunday night, because of what was supposed to be this incredible moment for some people to celebrate and be elated with friends was suddenly turned upside down with a senseless act of violence and wrestling with that. And what do we do and how do we respond to that? And as more and more news came out and as things began to settle, you know, social media begins to respond and you begin to see people posting articles and information. But most prevalent was hashtag what? Pray for Vegas, right? Hashtag pray for Vegas all through my Twitter timeline, through Facebook posts, pictures with hashtag pray for LV, hashtag pray for Vegas. And we have all these people coming together saying pray for Vegas. Now, I'll admit to you, it's been a year full of hashtag pray fors. It's been a year full of pray for Vegas, pray for Orlando, pray for Mexico, pray for Houston, pray for Dallas, pray for France, pray for Brussels. It's been a lot of hashtag pray for throughout the year. And as we stack them together over this last 6 to 12 months, you say, does hashtag pray for actually do anything? The world agrees that in times of tragedy, we should pray. And we see it filling our feeds for a day or two for the first 24 or 48 hours, which you begin to wonder, what does all this pray for, insert tragedy, actually accomplish? Now, if you're like me and you run the course of, does it actually do anything? Now, before you discard prayer, because we've had a lot of hashtags about prayer, you have to understand you're making two major assumptions. First assumption is this. We all do what we tweet. Let me say that again. If you're critical of, man, we need to stop hashtag and pray for Vegas, hashtag pray for your city, don't get it twisted. Just because we've tweeted it doesn't mean that we've done it. So before we say that prayer doesn't work, let's not get it mixed up like we're all living out the powerful quotes that we post on social media. Just because the world tweeted it doesn't mean that they did it. My mom told me real early, make sure you don't assume, because when you assume, you make an ass out of you and me. Careful with the assumptions that we make about praying. People are like, well, we need to do more than pray. We need to act. And I'd say, I agree. Offer more than your prayers. Take action. Offer more than your prayers, but don't offer less than your prayers. What do I mean by that? Pray. Pray fervently. God's called us to pray. We're going to pray tonight. Tonight's service is dedicated to us coming together and praying and engaging in prayer as a community. offer your prayers. Offer more than your prayers, but don't offer less than that. Because prayer and action, they're not mutually exclusive. Over the last month and a half, we've been sending teams every week. Our entire staff will have been to Houston and back by the end of the month. We have a huge staff here. The entire staff will have traveled to Houston, Texas, to clear out homes, to pray over people, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. So before you assume that we're all doing it, that we're all just praying and it's not working, don't go the other route and say, well, no one's doing anything. Because those who are praying, I've seen firsthand, do it. Conrad just came back from standing in the wreckage of a hurricane with a family who's had to clean out a home and start from scratch. To pray and to act together is not a crime. It's not impossible. Those things don't have to remain separate. So yes, offer more, but don't offer less. Because when you do less than pray, you cut off the most powerful resource that we all have. And that's the call on a God who's able to do far more than we are. Act. Take action. You see injustices move. You see a broken system in your neighborhood, in your community. Act, move, go. God will be with you because he is for the oppressed. He's for the marginalized. He is there in the midst of it, not far from it. So go and be with him. However, when you act and fail to pray, you're missing the resource that God has provided. Because we can rebuild houses, but you can't rebuild a heart by just rebuilding a house. Because you can't restore hope to someone who's in despair and in loss by sending only your money. But to pray on their behalf that God would be with them, that God's presence, that his spirit would be with them, that he would bring relationships to them, friendships to them, peace where peace makes no sense at all. Act, absolutely. But pray. If you're really about loving the world, then do both. Then do both. Now, I know some of us are uncomfortable with, how do I pray? As a pastor, I pray all the time. So if we're ever out at like dinner or something, I'm not ashamed to pray in public, but I just rather you pray because, man, I pray a lot. And sometimes I'm like, hey, is this going to be me? Is this going to be you? My mom is, I got multiple moms. My mom, one of them's a pastor. And I'm just like, hey, you're the pastor in the family. You pray for the meal. Because I'm a bad Christian. But I understand this is like, how do I do this? Where do I start? Where do I begin? Prayer is essential to everything that we do, but it's a major assumption that we make that we all understand how to do it. Where do we start? One of my favorite things to do is to be around young Christians who aren't skilled in prayer, who haven't read a bunch of the Bible yet. They haven't memorized verses. They don't know. They don't speak the language. They don't know words like fellowship yet, you know. They just haven't learned these Christian-y words like righteousness. It's just great because they're just like, dear God, help my mom. Help my dad. And this is the best part. Then they'll look at me and be like, I'm done. Okay, cool. Amen. If we insist that we've gathered because we believe that we can have a relationship with God, then essential to any relationship is what? Communication. Talking. Communicating consistently. So we can't leave it to be assumed that this essential part of this relationship we all have figured out, or we all have it down. But I think to understand prayer and to engage in prayer, you have to understand the origin of prayer. Prayer, this is going to help you understand it. Prayer wasn't a part of the design. Do you know that humanity wasn't designed to pray? Well, what do you mean? Humanity was designed for unbroken relationship with God. Prayer is, in fact, a product of a broken world. Do you know that? Do you know that prayer is a product of our separation from God? You know that you weren't designed for that, but you were designed to be an unbroken, perfect, easy, simple communication with God. Prayer is a product of the fall, but it's also a resource in a world that is broken and that is dying. Jesus himself told his followers in Matthew 6, he said, this is how you should pray. And he starts it off this way in verse 9. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. A couple of things I want to point out to you about Jesus teaching his followers how to pray and some of the things that are assumed in that. He says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The very first lines that Jesus taught his followers to pray demonstrate that there's a distance between heaven and earth. That there's a distance between the place where God's will is done and where you live and reside. That our Father resides in heaven where his will is done. However, that is not the case on earth where we live. And so therefore, Jesus, from the very beginning, you should know that your prayers assume that the world is broken. Some of you feel shame about praying to God because, well, I don't want to burden God with what's broken, or I don't want to talk about what's wrong, or you know, things got to be okay, or I should talk to God when things are good. Prayer itself assumes that there's distance between God and the world. It also assumes that there are other wills being enacted, that there are other wills taking place on the face of the earth that aren't God's. Chew on that for a second. Because I can't tell you how many times we've seen a disaster and communities of God talk about the sovereignty of God's perfect will, when Jesus himself said, we have to pray for his will because it's not happening. But when the world's most screwed up, we want to start talking about God's perfect will. When everything around us demonstrates the opposite. God's word says that God takes no pleasure in the perishing of the wicked, but he'd rather that they live. 2 Peter 3:9 says God's not slow in keeping his promise, but he desires that none should perish and that all should have life. 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires that all should be saved. Are we not in a world where people are perishing? And yet God says, I wish that none would. How then can we say that what we see around us is God's perfect will? That a hurricane is God's perfect will? That a senseless act of violence is God's perfect will? How far is that from the truth? When we pray, when we come to pray, prayer is our resource given to us in the midst of a world that God acknowledges is not as it should be. That God acknowledges is disconnected and dysfunctional. It's the resource given to us to call out when things are most difficult, when they're most troublesome. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. A peace which surpasses understanding. God calls us to pray. To pray in every season. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, easiest verse for you to memorize. Pray without ceasing. Pray constantly. Don't stop praying. Because you live in a world where there's distance. Where things aren't perfect. Where there, people have choices. All of you are made in God's image with the freedom to make decisions, to exercise that will. And that will unsubmitted to God, we see tragedy. We see injustice. We see crime. We see pain. We see loss. We see violence. We see things that are senseless. And as we go down farther, give us this day our daily bread. That assumes there's a need. That assumes there's hunger. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That assumes that there's something to forgive. And lastly, lead us not in a temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The Lord's Prayer itself acknowledges that there's an opposition. I'm, like, on the spiritual warfare side, I need to be way more prayerful and way more aware. I got some friends where it's like, their battery dies too soon in the day, and they're casting demons out their iPhone. Okay, so it's like that. like, oh, I sneezed, and God bless you because the devil's trying to get you. And there's those of us who are like me and who just run the risk of not acknowledging that there's a spiritual battle that goes on, that there is opposition to that. I love getting to meet with y'all, especially you guys who are new coming to Jesus. And it's like, yeah, I started coming to church, and all of a sudden I started getting text messages from old girlfriends or old friends. All of a sudden I'm a part of the group again. All of a sudden it's time to go back to the party. Not spiritual opposition or not, I don't know. But you're walking around in a world where Jesus says there is an opposition, acting like there isn't one, can't be wise. So you figure out your journey and the tension between it doesn't exist and it's the cause for everything that happens in my life. But just know, walking around in ignorance just can't be wise. If Jesus himself, in the prayer he told us to pray, says pray for deliverance in a spiritual battle where you face opposition. Prayer acknowledges that there's distance. But prayer is also this. Prayer is how we participate in the closing of that distance. Prayer is how we participate in bringing heaven to earth. All of us are called to participate. Jesus didn't command some of his followers to pray this way, but all. Jesus didn't say, you guys are my special ones, you guys pray. No, he called us all into it. So the first question you got to be able to answer is, who gets to? Who gets to participate in prayer? Who has access? Who here tonight is able to pray? I believe that question is answered in Luke 18. Jesus talks to us, tells us a story about prayer. And he says it to his followers, and it's a short story. I'm going to read it to you. And it says this. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves and that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. It says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee. A Pharisee was a religious leader at the time, religious teacher. And another a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. And we may not pray this way. We may not use this overly religious lingo. But to say that our pride hasn't crept in, I thank you that I'm not like that person on my Facebook who's constantly posting those idiotic articles from that side of the camp, from the far right or the far left. I thank you that I'm not one of those people who's on the wrong side of their views of homosexuality. Thank you that I'm not like those who are on the wrong side of the abortion talk. I thank you that I'm not like those who are in support or opposed to this candidate. I thank you that I'm not like those sinners who are down at the bar, living it up, thinking that everything's okay. I kind of want to be there doing it to you. I admit it was fun, and I had fun when I did it, but now I'm not doing it. But God, I thank you that I'm not like them anymore. Right? This man standing there praying, comparing himself, says, I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of all my income. Listen to this. But the tax collector, standing far off, wouldn't even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. The question we began with is, who gets to ask? The truth is, we all get to ask. All of us. Every single one of us. The man who asked, the tax collector, was on the wrong side of everybody's list, was racially on the wrong side, a Jew serving the Romans who were their oppressors, socially on the outside. He betrayed his people. He was taxing his own, getting rich off of those who were around him. A tax collector, sinful, living anything other than the way that God had called them to. But what does he ask for? He He says, God, give mercy to me, for I'm a sinner. When kids are young, when I was young, you ask for like crazy stuff. 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds will ask for ice cream for breakfast. I grew up in Santa Ana living in an apartment, and we just lived in various apartments. My parents were separated, and at one point my dad was living with us, and I'd asked my dad for something. Because you're too young to know, you shouldn't ask that. I remember for like a solid year, I asked my dad for a treehouse. Because kids on TV had treehouses. I was trying to have my own spot. I was going to like take my comic books up there, draw. Like I wanted my own treehouse, not knowing you're renting property. That tree outside of your apartment isn't yours. You guys climb on it, but it's not yours. You don't own it. You can't just go building on stuff. But for a year, my dad had to hear, Dad, can I please have a treehouse? Will you build? And one time my dad had the nerve to try to play me, brought home like some 2x4s. Like, you can't build me a treehouse. Like, this isn't ours. This is impossible. But I wasn't afraid to ask for it because I was still a child. But as you grow up, you learn to know what to ask for, when to ask for it, and when you can and can't. We get really skilled at knowing when's the right time to ask, when is it appropriate, right? At the end of the week, there was this place that existed when I was in school, in elementary school. It's a place called Blockbuster. Read about it. It's in history books. I'll tell you all about it. And if I got to the end of the week and, you know, hadn't had my name written on the board, had done all my homework, didn't have, like, you know, my red card pulled or whatever, I knew that Friday was prime time to ask Mom to spend a hot $5 so I could rent this Sega Genesis game. You know what I mean? And I remember Mom be ready to pick me up, and I knew it was prime time. I, like, hand her my test, you know, spelling my name. I'd be like, I got an A, Mom. Look, I can spell my name. So, you know what I noticed on the way home, Mom, is there's a Blockbuster there. And inside that Blockbuster, I don't know if you know, but there are games there. And I kind of like games. Like, I really like games. I feel like there's a future in it for me. Can we stop there? Because I just feel like I've been really good, Mom. Anybody, anything like that, you know? And that was my experience of learning, look, dude, you can't ask for a treehouse. We're renting this place. To, hey, if you do the right things and you act right, maybe Mom will rent you a video game. This man asks for mercy. He asks for the most, but yet the least. God, I'm not going to ask for anything else. Mercy's a lot. I'm going to ask for it, but I'm not going to ask for anything more than that. But I have to ask. And do you catch he got more than what he asked for? He says, God, give me mercy. And God doesn't just give him mercy by withholding. But God says this man goes home justified. See, mercy is about withholding punishment that's due. Justified is that he was made right. His entire community was about being made right with God, and this lowly, sinful tax collector gets it because he asked for it. Oh, wait, he didn't. He got more than he asked for. Oh, wait, he didn't. He got more. He got a greater, a bigger blessing than the one he asked for. Don't you know that's what God's like? That God will take that small thing you're willing to ask for and give you more than that? I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel. I'm not saying God's getting you a Ferrari. I'm saying that you're going to, God, I just hope that that relationship just gets to a place where we can be okay. And God says, I'll do you one better. You'll be reconciled. God, I just want to be in a place where I can date again. I've made some mistakes, man. My life's a mess. And God's saying, I know your past. I understand it. I've taken care of it. And I'm doing something new in you. I have more than you could ever ask for. The day before I stood before my wife to give myself to her and say my vows, I can promise you I believed I wasn't worth standing up there in front of anybody because of the past and the baggage that I brought with me. Let me tell you, it wasn't speaking and it wasn't CrossFit that got me my wife. Any old fool can work out. But it was God himself who provided the wife that I have, which was more than I ever asked for. Because I didn't ask for a wife, I just said, God, I don't ever want to be hurt like I've been hurt before. And God did something bigger than that. we all get to ask. We all get to ask for anything in the house. It's all yours. You're welcome to it all. You can ask for a small thing, but don't be surprised when God does more than what you asked for. So who gets to ask? We all do. We're all going to get more than we expect. And lastly, who are you asking? When you approach prayer, you got to remember that you're welcome, but you got to know who you're asking. Because more important than what you ask for or when you ask for it is, who are you asking? How do they feel about you? What are you worth to them? I grew up the biggest chicken, like, on the face of planet Earth. I wish I could explain. Like, one of the worst things that would ever happen when I was in junior high is I wouldn't leave a room with the light off. Like, I just, like, not going to be able to do it. Light staying on, and I'm out of here. And we had, like, a second story in our house. We were balling. Like, we had made it out. You know, we had to move out to Riverside to have that second story, but we were still balling, you know what I mean? And we're out there, and every once in a while, it'd be nighttime, and my mom would be like, do you pay the bills? No. So you're going to pay for that electricity? No. Okay, well, get up there to the upstairs and turn off that light. Some of you guys are like, what's the problem? Well, if I turn up that light, then I got to go down the stairway. And I swear every time I'm in the dark on that stairway, I feel like something just on my back, just ready to, you know, just get me. And so I would walk upstairs. I'd get towards the doorway and just be like, ah, and I'm just out of there. Like, hey, got me ready for sports. I was just, and you know what's funny is, like, I would, like, run down the stairway, leap and land on the ground, and everyone can totally hear this in the living room, but then get to, like, the walkway where people can see me and be like, yeah, what's up, y'all? Yeah, I turn off the light. It's not a big deal. I don't even worry about it. I just grew up terrified of things I had no business being scared of. And my mom would try to keep me from things that would scare me. If they were, like, masks in a Target, she's like, not going to be able to do it. You just wait here. I'll be back. Take 2 minutes. Or she'd be like, yeah, I can't watch that movie. Go to your room. You know, kids, like, you're just commando crawling, like, trying to watch, like, behind, just, like, behind the couch. And newsflash, I didn't know that then, but my mom knew I was there, like, behind the couch, just like, I'm done messing with you. If you're scared, it's on you. Well, mom also knew this. So on those nights when I creep over and try to watch a scary movie that she knew was going to freak me out, that later that night, after she put me to bed, I'd be commando crawling to lay next to her bed, right? It's like, you know, Mission Impossible here. Got to get next to mom's bed. Don't got to be in the bed, just near, because, you know, in case, you know, something shows up in the middle of the night. You know, it was either that or sacrifice my little brother. It's like, you know, something shows up, I'm giving you the younger one. You know, I gotta live. I'm the pastor, guys. It's a disappointment, isn't it? Something I learned when talking about who are you praying to or who are you asking for. Times when I'd visit my dad, Tongan, muscled up, 240 pounds, rugby player, strong and aggressive. See, the nights I got scared at his house, I'd still do the same crawl next to the bed. We wouldn't have a relationship. And even though I was laying next to someone far more powerful than my mother, I was way more scared. Because even though my dad had more resources, more strength to protect me, I was still unsure that he would. See, my weaker mother would be laying next to me, but I was sure that if anything happened, she'd give everything she had to protect me. I was sure that whatever she had, she was going to give it. But as a child, laying next to a dad you don't know, you're unsure. Yeah, you're big, and yeah, you're strong, but do you care and will you fight for me are the questions of a young heart. When you approach God in prayer, we're all asking the same question. Yeah, God, maybe you're real, and maybe you're big, and maybe you're able, but do you care enough about me to move? But if something shows up, will you act? But if I'm in danger, if I'm in need, are you going to show up? See, we all get to ask, and we can all ask for anything. But more importantly than that, we all got to acknowledge who we're asking. Because superstitious mutterings before football games or meals or at church or after church rarely transform our lives or who we are. But if we can begin with, God, who are you? And can I approach you based on who you say you are? And let my asking be informed by that. And let the frequency of my asking be informed by that, by who you say you are. We're going to move now to our time of response, but I'm going to pray for us. We're going to respond a little bit differently tonight. God, we thank you for our time here tonight. God, there are too many people here to know every situation, to know every heart, to know where everyone's at, to understand every experience when it comes to praying. But God, I pray that tonight you would help us all to take one step closer. One step closer to communicating tonight, communicating with you, praying, whether in our hearts or with our voices, praying, making a request, asking something of you. As we look at a world that's broken around us, asking, advocating that God, your will of restoration, your will of healing, your will of hope and of love, that we don't see lived out in perfection, God, that we would ask on behalf of not only ourselves, but those around us, those who we see mourning, those who we see grieving. Would you help us, Lord, as we seek your face? You can keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I want to read a psalm over you that declares who God is. Just take a second to center yourself. Just focus yourself. I'm just going to read one psalm and just let these words begin to wash over you. These words written about the very character of God and who he is to you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He won't always accuse, nor will he keep his anger. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins, nor does he repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. And as a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we were made. He remembers that we're only dust. As mortals, our days are like grass. We flourish like the flowers of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers that do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I'm going to give you the next 30 seconds of quiet. Maybe you've never understood God to be this to you. Take a second to begin to embrace a God who welcomes you, who's compassionate, who's slow to anger. Take a minute to hold on to that. want to give you 30 seconds to make a request to a God who loves you, who's strong enough to protect you, who's faithful enough to be there for you, who's forgiving enough to show you mercy and send you home justified and right. But not only is he able, a God who is willing, would you take a moment to make a request of him? God, I thank you for the way that you're speaking. I thank you that you hear your children. And I thank you that nothing moves you like the cries of your kids. Like nothing moves you like the call of one of your sons or one of your daughters. And nothing catches your ears quite like that. That you turn upon them and you're there with them. Continue to lead us, God, and guide us as we pray not just for ourselves and not just making requests on our own behalf, but we pray on behalf of a world that's suffering around us. We've written a prayer that we want to invite you to pray with us for those who are suffering. You can read it with me. You can declare it. But all I really need you to do is, if you agree, say amen like you mean it. You don't got to read perfectly or follow along, but if you agree with what we're requesting, say amen. Say it boldly and own it. Would you pray with me? We are asking together as a community for those who are suffering in the world, for those who are suffering among us. You are not distant or indifferent to the pain of your people. You are near to the brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. The cries of your children have always moved you. We cry to you now. Bring healing to the wounded, hope to those in despair, and relief to those suffering. We ask together, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Would you stand and worship with us?